Well, here we are again. It's been a while, but we're back studying the Lord's Prayer. And I think I told you last time that the Lord's Prayer has had probably more of a dramatic impact on my life than any other single part of Scripture. And this is now the third time that I'm teaching through it in depth. And it's a thrill to me to come again to it. And when I come back to teach something I've already taught, I don't just go to my computer and grab the notes, print it out, look at it for 5 minutes with a cup of coffee, and come back and preach it. I'd rather come back again and just open my heart again to the Lord. I review what I've learned before. Some of you have the book that I published on the Lord's Prayer, and we sold those and don't have any more. And I read through that again and had my heart refreshed. Then I began to read again everything I could get my hands on. Then I pushed it all aside and put my heart before God and asked Him what He did want me to share. And out of that then comes, of course, an outline. So I want to give that outline to you today. It is a fourfold outline as we look at just Matthew 6, 9. Last time we talked about in this manner, therefore pray. This time we are talking about our Father in heaven. And I want to give you the outline for where we're going. As we come to know God as our Father and approach Him in prayer, first of all, we can approach Him directly. What a wonderful thing that is. Secondly, we approach Him confidently. Third, we approach Him reverently. And number four, we approach Him hopefully. And all of this is bound up in this one simple statement, our Father in heaven. I love thought that I read this week that we are to realize that prayer is something more than asking God to run errands for us. And I think that is a good warm-up thought for us as we begin to talk about God as our Father and approaching Him as our Father. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of really making God our celestial errand boy. We come to God, we rush in, not really too considerate in our thinking, and we just whip out the needs list, the errand list that is often quite long, and we just fire it off to Him very quickly and throw out a few, thank you, Jesus, love you, Lord, hallelujah, and then close off with a glance at our watch, gotta go, Lord, you know the rest, and then we dash off. And in the process, we make God our errand boy, and it's easy to fall into the trap over a long period of time of living like this, of praying like this, and in the midst of it all, not coming to know God intimately as our Father in a very wonderful and a very warm way. Jesus said in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. The first thing that says to us that I see, and it is needful to articulate it, it is that we approach Him directly, our Father in heaven. The disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, pray this way. Come directly to God and speak to God Himself. Now that is very important because what Jesus is saying is we pray to God alone. We do not pray to any other creature. We pray to God alone. Now, for some of you, that is not so profound because maybe you had no religious background whatsoever, and then you became born again, and you have always just prayed directly to God as a result of coming to God through Jesus Christ, who is now your Savior. But some of you may have grown up in a background that's cluttered with a lot of distractions, and by that I mean, for example, if you, say, grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, you are taught to pray yes to Jesus, but you are also taught to come to Jesus through Mary, and you are even given your own private set of beads that you can use in coming to God through Mary, and you address Mary as Mother of God. God does not have a mother. The Bible is clear on that. God has a son, and He used Mary to give birth to the physical son, but you don't read in the Bible that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the great I am, the eternal one, you don't read of Him having a mother. The sad distraction of coming to God and praying through Mary, Mother of God, is that you get the idea in your mind that perhaps Mary is greater than the Son, God, and that is simply not true. But to apply it to here, it's a distraction because you're not to come to God with the circuitous route, to come the roundabout way. Further, you may have grown up in that system, not only praying to Mary, but praying to saints. I remember, I did not grow up Catholic, but I remember when I was in grammar school that the big thing was to get a St. Christopher. Some of you remember that, perhaps, and you would wear the St. Christopher, and if you wore St. Christopher, you were cool. So, of course, you know, you got yourself one and wore it. It had no meaning to me, and I remember one day I thought to myself, well, who is this guy on this little medallion I'm wearing? Don't know him. I just got it. I remember it was green and silver, and I wore it around, and I remember then finding someone who was Catholic and saying, what is this St. Christopher all about? And they said, well, you pray to St. Christopher for certain things. And then they said, there's other saints you can pray for other things. And there's a saint for this, and a saint for that, and a saint for this. And I thought, my, how complicated. Why wouldn't you just want to ask God about these things? The sad thing is that that's the way it should be. You should be able to just come directly to God. So if you've come in tonight, and we have so many that grew up in the Catholic system here, if you've come in tonight and all your life long you prayed the rosary and then to cap it off prayed the Lord's Prayer, to cap it all off, please know that in the very prayer you were praying, the Lord's Prayer, you're told to God to come directly. That undoes everything you've just done in the rosary. And this is such a liberating thing to realize, that we come to God directly through His Son. In John 14:6, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to approach God the Father. Now, of course, that is a salvation statement, but it carries on throughout your entire life here and your relationship with God. There is no way to come to God except you come right through Christ to the Father. In John 16:23, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, not in St. Christopher's name, not in Mary's name, but in my name, he will give you. And then he said in verse 24 of John 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Asking in Christ's name is asking in agreement with all that Christ is, all that he's revealed himself to be, and all that he means to you as your Lord and your Savior. Further, it is in keeping with 1 Timothy 2:5 where we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It says in verse 6, who then gave himself as a ransom for us all. Now this is what the Bible says. And it is sometimes hard for those that have grown up in a certain religious system from day one of their life to be told by some guy wearing a pseudo-Hawaiian shirt, not even a real Hawaiian shirt, but a pseudo-Hawaiian shirt, that you can't do that anymore, that it's not right, that it's in fact wrong. Please know that I am not telling you this. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. The Bible is telling you this. Ask yourself this question, why is it that in certain religious systems you are never encouraged to read and study your own Bible? I'll tell you why. Because you'll come to these same conclusions on your own that will then drive that religious system bankrupt and it would fold up and they would have no followers. So those systems keep the Bible out of the hands of their people. You come to God directly through Jesus Christ, and it is a great day of freedom and simplicity when you begin to do that. It is a wonderful time of liberation. And you can enjoy, know this, you can enjoy this direct approach only if you are God's child. You say, well, hey, aren't we all God's children? Well, God created men, and in the sense of a creator, God, men are his children in that sense. They are his offspring in that sense. But you are not truly God's child in a saving sense and an eternal sense where you'll spend forever with God unless you have become born again first. Jesus Christ himself made it very clear that not all religious people are God's children. One of the great fallacies that is going on in the church today is that you have so many churches that open their doors, they call themselves a church, but there's very little Bible teaching. And as a result, something else has to be put into the sermon. So either it's psychology or positive self-talk training or whatever it might be, possibility thinking. And in the end, what you're left with is no real knowledge of God's Word. And thus you don't understand that only those that have had a born-again experience are God's children. So many across America, I mean, if you read the Gallup polls and the Barna reports and all these other things, you find out so many in America think they're God's children, they think they're Christians, and they assume they're going to heaven for this reason. They go to church. You go to heaven when you're God's child. You become God's child when you are born again. You are not God's child just because you go to church. So if you are not God's child, you cannot approach him directly. So the first thing you have to do is realize that and become born again. You see, not all religious people are God's children. It was Jesus Christ, listen to this, who said to the religious leaders of his day, there's nothing more shocking than this statement. He said in John 8:44, you are of your father, and they thought he's going to say God. And he said, the devil. Can you imagine? Here's a peasant rabbi wearing peasant garments, standing in front of these great religious leaders of the day, and they've got their flowing robes and their phylacteries, these big religious scripture boxes on their foreheads. They've got these things wrapped around their wrists, and they're parading around with all of their religious splendor. And Jesus turns to them, and these are the people that ruled and guided the nation. He turns to them in front of everybody. And he says, I say to you, you are of your father, the devil. Now, you know, of course, what they did. They went ape. They couldn't handle that at all. I remember reading that for the first time and saying, wow, this is so heavy. These people are religious. Evidently, being religious and having a relationship with God as your father can be two different things. Now, how do you know then if you're God's child so you can approach him directly with this wonderful relationship? Here's how you know. In John 1:12, says this, but as many as received him. What does that mean? It means you receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You bow to him. He becomes the Lord of your life. You receive him as the only one who can rescue you from your desperate condition of sin. And you come to him and ask for forgiveness. Then he cleanses you. You receive him as Lord and Savior. That's how you receive him. And thus, in the process, he comes to live within you. He gives you a brand new nature within you, become a new creature, and at that moment, you're born again. That's receiving him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So that's how you become born again. That's how you become a child of God. And in the process, then, you are adopted by God. You see, the Bible talks about two kinds of children. The children of God, 1 John 3:10 says, the children of God and the children of the devil. And we are told in Ephesians 2:3 that we were by nature children of wrath just as others. So you approach God directly when you're his child. And at that point, you can push aside all the religious propaganda you've been taught along the way and come to know God personally in your own private relationship with him. And it is a day of liberation and rejoicing. John Newton used to say that the spirit of prayer is the fruit and the token of the spirit of adoption. And when you long to come to talk to God as your father because you've been born again, you know then you have become his child. So we can approach him directly. It's the first thing Jesus is teaching. And then we can approach him confidently. Because he is our father, we can approach him confidently. I love this. He says, you are to pray this way, our Father in heaven. This means you enjoy him as your own father, first of all. You enjoy God in prayer. The chief end of men is to know God, to love him, and enjoy him forever. The great theologians of old used to say. So the first thing I want you to see here as we come confidently is that you enjoy him as your own father. Now, when you look into the Gospels, you begin to realize that as Jesus burst on the scene, he modeled a relationship with God that had never been seen before. It wasn't seen in Moses. It wasn't seen in Abraham. It wasn't seen in David. He walked around. He lived. He taught. And he modeled in front of his disciples a whole new kind of marvelous intimacy. Before Christ came, men prayed to God, but they did not pray with the kind of intimacy he's leading us in here. You see, if you go back in your Bible, you find out there was a time with Moses when he was out there with the people and God wanted to appear and talk with Moses. And he said, I want you to rope off the bottom of the mountain and I'm going to be thundering up on the top of the mountain. He said, rope it off at the bottom because the only one I want coming up here is you. If anybody else gets too close, they're going to die. If they touch the mountain, they're going to die. So rope it off because I don't want anybody to die. You see, that wasn't all that intimate, was it, with God? Those were not the greatest of days for knowing God and praying to him. And so they did that. Then if you look in the New Testament or look throughout the Old Testament both, when they had the temple, you'll find out that the Gentiles, as you came to the temple, Gentiles had a little area where they could pray and come and seek God, court of the Gentiles. Then there was the court of the women. Then there was the court of the men. Then there was the court of the priests, so the Gentiles could go a little ways and no further. The women could go a little farther, the Jewish women, than the Gentiles and no further. The Jewish men could go a little farther than that and no further. The priests could go a little farther than that and no further. And then the high priest, as we studied so deeply in Hebrews, the high priest himself could go once a year into the intimate place in the Holy of Holies with God and there experience the presence and the Shekinah glory of God. All of that speaks of the fact that they were at bay from God. They could not come all the way up to God in a very intimate type of a relationship. In fact, if you look at this here, Jesus says, pray to God as our Father in heaven. And then you look through the entire Old Testament, you will find that God is referred to as Father only 14 times. Only 14 times. And even then, it's rather impersonally because it's in the sense that God is the Father of the nation. God is the Creator, God, Father, the Father of the nation, Israel. But you don't find Abraham speaking to God, calling him my Father. You look at the life of David, who was a man after God's own heart and has recorded many, many prayers in the Bible. You don't find him addressing God as my Father. You can look all the way through from Genesis to Malachi, and you will not find such an occurrence. You won't find it. It's not there. So here comes Jesus, and he's modeling this relationship of intimacy with God that's brand new, it's marvelous, and he comes along calling God my Father, and they're watching him. They see him sneak off in the morning, and he gets down on his knees, and he calls God Father. They watch him in times of prayer and necessity, and he prays to God, and he calls him Father. And they're thrilled by this. They're awed by this. They've never seen anything like it. And so they come over to him. They say, teach us to pray like this. This is brand new. This is marvelous. This kind of intimacy. And you find that Jesus only addressed God as Father. In all of his prayers, it is Father. In contrast to the Old Testament, where God is called Father 14 times, in the New Testament, in the Gospels alone, God is addressed as Father more than 60 times in the Gospel alone. So in the Gospels alone, and so you see there's a radical change that comes as Jesus models this new kind of intimacy with God. Now, there is only one time he did not address God as Father. Do you know when it was? Think quickly. On the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? But then if you follow along a little bit farther, you'll find that as the wrath of God passed from him, as he had borne the weight of man's sin, it is again Father. Because in the moments before his death, in Luke 23:46, it says, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You see, all through his life, he modeled this intimacy with God that was something brand new, something unknown before. And then, after modeling it before his disciples, he made it available to his disciples and then, of course, to us. So he modeled this marvelous intimacy, but then he made available this marvelous intimacy. And so he is instructing in verse 9, he says, when you pray in this manner, pray, our Father in heaven. Now, shortly before Jesus spoke to the cross, he spoke plainly to his disciples that they now were to know God as their Father. Could you turn in your Bible to John 14, to verse 7? Here we read this very well-known passage. It's just good to read it again in this context. He says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus turned to him and he said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So then how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Back to verse 7, From now on, you know him. From now on, you know God as your Father. I have modeled this to you. You have seen the Father in me. You have seen me address the Father. You have seen me commune with the Father. I have modeled it for you, but now this is for you too. From now on, you know him as I have known him. Why don't you turn in your Bible to John 17. Just go over to the right. Jesus praying to the Father spoke of this intimate relationship. John 17, 26, he said, I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That is staggering to me. He says, I have made you known to them. I've modeled this relationship with you before them. I've declared you to them. I've taught them about you. And he says, and I'm going to continue to make you known to them. And we know now that he ever lives to make intercession for us, right? He continues to reveal the Father to us. And he says, and here's the whole reason, that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself in them. What a thought that God could take a sinner like me and draw me to Christ by the Holy Spirit, save me and forgive me for my sins, then swing wide the door for me to come directly up to God to know him as Father, and then to usher me into the same kind of love experience and exchange that went on literally between the Son of God and God himself. And Jesus says, I am praying this, that the love you have for me might be in them, just like it has been between you and I. God has made that love available for you today in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, when you pray in this manner, pray this way, Our Father in heaven. The disciples had never heard anything like that in all their lives. And Jesus was saying, in effect, here's what you do. You start out your prayer the way I do. You come up to God the way I do. You come with the intimacy, enjoying the fatherhood of God the way I do. And you call him literally your Father. And so we enjoy him in this way. What a marvelous thing this is. But then he also put something in here that we don't want to miss. And I want you to see this. We enjoy him as our Father, but we enjoy him as our Father being mindful that we have brothers and sisters in the family. He says here in verse 9, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father in heaven. Notice it's not my Father, but our Father. And the idea here is that we are not coming alone into this picture. Why does he say that? I think he says it because so often our prayers are so self-centered. How are your prayers? What is the bulk of the subject matter in your prayers? I mean, how focused are you on yourself in your prayers? How much time do you give to praying for yourself as opposed to praying for others? I think it's a natural tendency for all of us to come to God in prayer, and we're so focused with our own problems and our own grocery list of errands and things we want him to do for us and changes we want him to work inside of us that we often run out of time. We never even have prayed for one other person. Jesus says, when you come, pray mindful, you're not alone. There's others around you that have needs. There's others around you that need to come to God as their Father, that need his will done in their life, that need his kingdom to come in their life, that need their sins forgiven, that need guidance away from temptation into the victory of God. There's others around you that need the provision of God, that need to be provided bread from heaven, as it were. And so he tells us to come being mindful of our family, our friends, our church, your pastor, and great things like this. You pray for others. You know, and then there are those that think, well, I just think it's wrong to pray for myself. I feel like it would be a sin if I prayed too much for myself. No, it would not. You see, if you don't pray for yourself, you're going to be a wreck spiritually. And you're not going to be in any position to be this great man or woman of faith and power to pray for others and intercede with great effectiveness if you yourself are not godly. So it is a needful thing that you pray for yourself, really, first. Get your own life in order. Then you can pray and intercede for others with power and effectiveness. But don't just pray for yourself always alone. And that's the point. Our Father in heaven. You read, give us this day. You read, lead us, forgive us. The word our filters through the entire prayer. So we enjoy the fatherhood of God. That's why we can come confidently. It is a great thing. There should always be a confidence in your heart when you come to pray. And I'm saying, even if you have had a bad week, even if you've had a bad month, you should be able to come up confidently to God and be able to know, I'm coming to my Father, You should be able to enjoy that relationship with God as your Father every day of your life, whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. You should be able to come right up in confidence to Him, knowing this is my Father. He will eternally be my Father. Nothing can ever change this relationship. Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of the hands of the Father, and they can't snatch you out of my hands. It is a secure relationship. I give you the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you forever. This is a forever father-child relationship. It breeds confidence in our hearts. And so we enjoy the fatherhood of God. And another thought here is that we then enjoy the love of God. We enjoy the love of God. And this is what sets the Christian life so much apart from the cults and the Eastern philosophies that are so cold, really. We enjoy the love of God. We approach with a sense of being loved. And the great thing is we are loved as God's own dear children. One of my favorite verses, why don't you turn to it, is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a great verse, one we should think of often. 1 John 3:1. Certainly John understood what the love of God was all about. One of the closest disciples to Jesus. Can you imagine being so close to Jesus in your relationship with Him that at the night of the Last Supper, as they were reclining, they were eating in a reclining position, kind of like on, you know, lounge chairs type thing, only a little different. And they were reclining, and He was so close to Jesus in His relationship that He was able to lay His head right on the chest of Jesus. Can you imagine that? Look up into the eyes of God. Hear the love of God just come forth from Him. This man understood love, the love of God. He said, behold, in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. You see, we approach God with a sense of being loved today. See, God grants to His children a profound intimacy, a profound love relationship. It is the intimacy of Abba. In the Bible, you find the word Abba. It literally means dearest father. It is a phrase of intimacy, a phrase of love. It would have been the phrase by which Jesus would have addressed His earthly father, Joseph. It was a great term. It's a term that's even still used to this day. It is an intimate, familiar term. You find Jesus, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He is in His hour of anguish before the cross, and He is there praying. He's on His face literally before God. He's sweating great drops of blood. That's the kind of agony He was in. And He cries out in Mark 14:36, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. He's crying out, Abba. And what He is saying from the deepest part of His being, He is expressing His dependency and His trust and His love to God, reaching out as it were to take the arrow of His prayer and pull it back and send His heart as deep into the heart of God the Father as He possibly can to receive the ministry that He needed at that point. It was a term of love. It was a term of connection and intimacy with God. And through teaching us to pray this way, Jesus is bringing us into that same love relationship, seeking to lock our hearts as one with God and with the love of God as His was. And you know what is amazing to me? Is that the Holy Spirit has come from God to us to live within us forever. And He has come to, think of it, unceasingly cultivate this love relationship between us and God. In other words, it isn't just left up to you and I. Listen, if there was no Holy Spirit to live within us, this love relationship thing would fizzle out along the way because we'd wander off somewhere and never come back. But you see, the Holy Spirit, the great follow-upper, the Holy Spirit, the great presence that is in our lives, He is unceasingly cultivating within us this love relationship with God. And that is why we read in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts, and the Spirit so works within your heart that you cry out to God, Abba Father. Because of the work of the Spirit of God working deep within you, you are able to be drawn to God and to approach God confidently and enjoy this love relationship and cry out with the deepest terms of love and intimacy, Abba, Father. In Romans 5:5, it says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us." You know what is so great about this? That many of you growing up did not receive the kind of love from your earthly father that you desperately needed, that you desperately craved. And as a result, you grew up empty feeling, and you grew up with this aching, gaping need inside of you to be loved. The fact is that all earthly fathers are imperfect. Some earthly fathers are so downright despicably sinful that they do nothing but destructive damage to their children. Some desert their children so that the children never know them. Some, in their own selfish desire, turn away from the mother of their children to chase other women, then abandon the mother of their children to go off into a life of sinful pleasure so that those children grow up without a father because their father was so selfish and sinful. Others get so bound up in their own sin and not knowing God that sin becomes the dominant thing in their life, and it so warps them and turns them into some kind of a weird caricature of a human being that you grow up with a father who is just not what you need. He's something entirely different. But oh, when Jesus says, "Approach God as Father," we can come and enjoy the love that we craved our entire life long. We can come and know a love and an experience from God that is far beyond any love you can even know on this earth, even from the most perfect Father. And that love is there for you every day, and that love is unconditional. You don't have to earn it. It is there for you because God has set His love upon you. And He has sent His Holy Spirit within you to make sure that you feel that love, so that you don't just know it intellectually, but that you feel that love being poured into your very heart, into the very depths of your being. John Blanchard, our good friend from England, has said this. It so spoke to my heart this week. He said, "God loved us when there was nothing good to be seen in us and nothing good to be said for us. God loves each one of His people as if there was only one of them to love." That's our God. No favorites. You don't go around earning His love. You don't go through your Christian life hoping you'll someday be good enough that He'll come in and say, "You know what, I really love you." "Oh, I've been waiting my whole life to hear that." It isn't like that. No, He confirms His love to your heart daily through the Holy Spirit as His love is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God. I read about a young man this week who could never please his father as he was growing up. No matter what he did, he always met with criticism. If he mowed the lawn, his father saw only the few blades of grass that he missed, not the rest of the lawn he had done so well. If he cleaned the garage, no matter how much time he spent or how well he had done, his father always found something to complain about. If he brought home a report card with high grades, his dad would spend more time talking about the single B+ than he would about the 5 A's. Some of you know about that. As a result, the boy felt that he was a perpetual failure in life. He lacked self-confidence and he became obsessed with the thought that he could never do anything right. This feeling carried over into his spiritual life. Though he had accepted Christ, he lived in a state of despondency. The explanation is simple. He felt that just as he could never satisfy his father, so too he could never please God. In fact, I read about this guy. He said, "After all, the Bible says it's impossible to please God." He thought that's what the Bible says. And he quoted from Hebrews 11:6, where it does say that. But he missed the point. He didn't read the whole verse. It says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." But if you have faith in God, you can easily please God because that's all He requires from you to please Him. God is very easy to please. Just come and place your faith in Him. And He loves you and He's pleased with you. And He's pleased with you every day of your life because you're His child. And He is not so naive as to not know that you're going to have struggles. He is not so nearsighted as to not have the eternal foresight that He does have. You see, God looks down and He sees everything that's ever going to happen in your life before it ever happened. You come to God and you think He's all shocked to pieces that you had a crummy week. And you come in and you're not confident. You're not able to enjoy the love of God because you're thinking He's up there, won't even look at you. Full-blown cold body language. "Oh God, here I am. Get away. That is the worst week. I can't even believe it. How could you do that?" You know how some parents are with their children? "How could you do that?" Ever heard yourself saying that to your child? And in your mind you're thinking, "What about your day? What does God think about your days? He yelling that at you? You know, how could you do that? No. You see, God knew you'd do it long before you ever did. In my worst moments of failure as a Christian, I have often drawn back and contemplated this fact, that before I bowed my knees, my life to Jesus Christ, God knew me. He knew everything about me. He knew everything that would happen in my life this week. He knew my failures. He knew my victories. And so I say again to you, He's not shocked when you come to Him and you've had a struggle. That is why He has given you a Savior to help you in your struggles. He does not love you less because you struggle. He seeks to manifest His love to you more to help you in your struggles. So we come to God confidently, enjoying Him as our Father and enjoying this love that He has for us. It is an unconditional love. It takes only faith to lock into it. And that faith brings you salvation, and then you're connected forever. And so we enjoy the fatherhood of God. We enjoy the love of God. And at the same time, we enjoy the perfection of God. And this to me is so tremendous because it breeds confidence again in my heart. You see, God is not part this or part that. If you ever look at the attributes of God, you find that He is all whatever He is. If He's loving, He's all loving. If He's justice, He's all justice. If He's mercy, He's all mercy. If He's holy, He's all holy. If He's faithful, He's all faithful. You see? Whatever He is, He's all of that. And so He's not part loving, part merciful, and then a whole lot of justice and judgment. He is all that He is in all of His attributes. The harmony of God's being, then, is the result of a perfect balance, not of parts, but of an absence of parts. And so God is perfect. Someone has well said, God writes with a pen that never blots. God speaks with a tongue that never skips. And God acts with a hand that never fails. He's perfect. Now, why am I saying this to you? I'm saying it to you because perception is crucial. It's crucial. You see, if you perceive God to be perfect and perceive Him to be your Father and to be loving toward you because He is your Father, you'll realize this, then He is always going to be loving with you because He's perfect. You understand that He is the one who loved you so much that He gave His only Son to die for you, and there's no love beyond that. You realize that Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you unto myself. And you understand then that He's always going to be loving because He's perfect. You understand He's always going to be forgiving. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? How many know that one? Remember how the father went to the son after he'd been long away, involved in all kinds of sinful mischief? The Bible tells us in Luke 15:20 that the son arose and came to his father, and then it says this, but when he was still a great way off, it says the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He ran to the sinful son. You see, that's the love we have from God our Father. That's the kind of love He has for you. So that it is always that way with God as your Father. He is always running to forgive you. We get the idea He's running away from us. He's mad at us. No, He's running to you. You take one step toward God, and He's already taken many more toward you. And that's even the reason you're taking this step. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you, the Bible says. And He's always forgiving like that. Why? Because He is unchanging. And He is always unchanging. You see, Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, and I do not change. That means if He loves me, He will always love me the same way. That means if He forgives me as His child, He will always be that forgiving with me. That means if He runs once to forgive, He always runs to forgive. He's never going to change. And I don't know about you, but that brings so much confidence to my heart. Because, again, growing up, you have an earthly father. And your earthly father is subject to moods. Your earthly father is subject to sin. So your earthly father is different all the time. I am an earthly father. And I'm different all the time. Hate to admit it. But I am. And there are those days when I come home and I'm just so happy and jovial and talkative. There are even mornings like that in my life. There was a couple of them. And then there are those days when I'm not happy and jovial and talkative. It's kind of like my kids get a different version of Dad all the time. Wonder what version he's going to be this week. The grumpy version, I'll bet you. Let's make bets. Here he comes, you know. I take my children to school every morning. Some mornings I'm happy, I'm feeling good. I turn on a tape, the praise band, I'm singing along. Let the walls fall down. You know, I'm just, whoo, I'm all happy. And they're chiming in with me. Oh, he's happy. This is the happy version, you know. Other mornings, I woke up, I didn't feel good. I'm not a morning person, see. So it's a rare thing to have me all exuberant in the morning. Other mornings, I've got my sunglasses on. It's foggy out, and I'm just driving. Daddy, you want to know my memory verse? Yeah, sure. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And they're talking to me, and it's, When we get all the way to school, it's been, And I'm going, this coffee's not working. And Want another cup of coffee? You see, they get a different version of Dad all the time. Sometimes I have a hard day at work here. There's all kinds of problems. You would not believe the things that come through the telephone lines here with people with their problems and then come in for counseling and all of this. It's untold problems. And then I hear about them and I carry them home with me. And so I'm upset, you know. Somebody said you don't preach with sugar in the spoon. Oh, no. You liar, you know. But, you know, you have all these, you carry these problems around with you. I come home and my kids have to deal with this. And I sit at the dinner table and I'm cutting my meat and they're trying to talk to me. And they wonder why I'm not all jovial. Your kids go through the same thing. I am so thankful that God is not like that. I am so thankful that I can enjoy his perfection. That he always has a listening ear, and he's always in a good mood, and he's always loving, and he's always forgiving anytime I go to him. That is one of the most life-changing things you can ever realize. And so Jesus comes along, and he models the fatherhood of God, and he reveals God to us in a new way. Then he introduces us to God in this way, and we begin to come to him with this great confidence, and we enjoy God. It's a wonderful thing. J.I. Packer summed it all up for me. He said, you can sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, everything that makes it better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. And he sums up his thoughts by saying this, Father is the Christian name for God. I love that. And so we come to him confidently because he is our Father. And then, if we can come back to verse 9, we approach him also reverently, directly, confidently, but also reverently. Look at verse 9. He says, approach God as your Father in heaven. This is important because now that we've understood all the boldness we can come to God with, all the confidence we can come to God with, we need something from the Lord to keep us balanced from slipping right over into being flippant. And so here comes this word, he's our Father in heaven. And it's the idea that we're to approach reverently and we should consider his majesty and his holiness. And that then gives a temperance to our confidence and adds some reverence as well. And my, how we need reverence for God in this day and age. We're to consider his majesty. John Blanchard has said, we are encouraged to come freely to God, but not flippantly. That's good. Someone else said, between the humble and contrite heart, the majesty of heaven. And the majesty of heaven, there are no barriers. The only password is prayer, and you come reverently. So much we could say on this. We're to consider his holiness. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, you come to God in reverence. Yes, knowing him as your Father, but remembering he's in heaven. He's also God. And you come considering his holiness and his majesty reverently. A.W. Tozer said years ago, the greatest need of the moment is that light-hearted, superficial religionists be struck down with a vision of God high and lifted up with His glory filling the temple. And then I think of, wrapping up this thought of coming reverently, what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:2. It says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth." You remember that. And then finally, we approach Him hopefully, reverently, confidently, directly, finally, hopefully. Our Father in heaven, I think Jesus is wanting to make it very clear that because He is in heaven, because He is God, because He is not here bound by the constraints of earth, all that He is, we have available to us the power of heaven. We have the resources of heaven available to us. And that is why prayer becomes so powerful. And that is why the devil seeks to keep you and keep me from prayer, to keep the power from flowing. Samuel Chadwick, great Puritan man, years ago said this. He said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies or prayerless work or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." That's because our prayer connects us to the power of heaven. William Cooper, great hymn writer, years ago said, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." So you find out as a Christian that man's extremities become God's opportunities. And when you come to the end of your resources and the end of your power and the end of your strength, there is God. And He's the Almighty One, the High and Lofty One. And He has all the resources and power and strength of heaven. And He has made it available to you in Jesus' name. So Jesus is teaching us to come to God, to approach Him as our Father, to be able to do it directly, to come confidently because He is our Father, to be able to come in this way, reverently and hopefully. This is monumental. This kind of truth is the truth that makes one free. This is truth that's worth meditating on until the next time we gather together to learn more from this great prayer our Lord gave us. Let's bow for a word of prayer, then we'll come to the Lord's table. Father, how good it is even to be able to utter that word, Father. How we thank You, Lord, for this love relationship that You have brought us into. Thank You, God, for this time we have spent together studying these truths concerning our prayer life and our approach to You today. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would follow up upon us and draw us deeper and deeper into this life of prayer and communion and love with God our Father. And we will be careful to give You, Lord, all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.